Let's open our Bibles today to the book of Matthew, chapter 15. Matthew, chapter 15. And we're going to be reading verses 21 through 28. Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. The title of the message today is simply Crumbs. And I think you will see the significance of that just momentarily. So notice Matthew chapter 15, and let's begin reading there with verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him and said, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Crumbs. Who wants crumbs? Well, we can normally say mice, roaches, rodents, birds, anything, an ant, any insect would appreciate crumbs. The truth of the matter is, most of us do not appreciate crumbs. And we would quickly say, we don't want crumbs, we want the whole loaf. Of course, there would be times that we would be desperately appreciative of crumbs, especially in times of famine, in times of hunger. And in fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 27 and verse 7, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And certainly crumbs, as long as there are enough of them, would fill the stomach exactly like a full meal would. But when I ask the question, who wants crumbs, I cannot help but think of dogs. Have you ever noticed it seemingly that dogs are thankful for anything and everything that you give them? Now, Alice feeds our dogs very well, as some of you can testify, I am sure. But usually when Alice and I sit down to eat, they gather around the table with us even though they have already eaten. Claiborne will come up under the table and put his head on one of my legs. Jackson, the big mastiff, will come on this side and lay his head on this leg. And Belle usually lays on the other side of me on the floor. Dabney sits right beside Jackson. And then Emma is on the other side of Alice. And of course, they're eagerly waiting for a morsel to drop or for us to hand them something. And usually if we hand something to one, then we have to hand something to the other. Emma is the most observant. And Emma will sit by Alice, and when Alice hands her just a morsel of food, then she jumps up and runs to me, because now she sits and it's my turn. So I'll hand her something, and then she jumps up and runs right back to Alice and keeps going back and forth until she gets exactly what she wants. But dogs are really appreciative of crumbs. They are appreciative of anything that comes their way. And I believe there's a lesson here that we can learn from dogs. Also, we can learn the same lesson from Scripture if we pay attention. And that is this: we must learn to be thankful, grateful, and appreciative for anything and everything, even crumbs. Like I said earlier, crumbs, enough of them, would be sufficient to fill a hungry stomach. We just simply usually despise what you and I would call little things. In fact, the truth of the matter is, we're always thankful and we're always looking for what we would call the big opportunities. We're looking for the big deals. We're looking for the big money. We're looking for the big meals, and we despise and look down upon that which is trivial and that which we would consider crumbs. We just have to remember that anything that we get from God outside of justice is mercy. even if it's given in little bitty segments. That's why the Bible says in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions, they fail not, they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. And the truth of the matter is, we do need crumbs. We need those crumbs of mercy on a daily basis. We need them every morning. We need them every night. In fact, the book of Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10 tells us that we're not to despise the day of small things. Now, there's a verse that I would encourage you to memorize if you have not. It's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, and it simply goes like this. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now listen to that again. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So here are three things in this verse. First of all, we're to be careful for nothing. Number two, we're to be prayerful about everything. And number three, we're to be thankful for anything. And I think oftentimes of Ruth, and especially in light of this message. You remember how Ruth went to glean in the field of Boaz? And gleaning is hard, backbreaking work. And actually, you're picking up crumbs, so to speak. You're picking up things that the servants have dropped, or something that fell off and they overlooked. But when Boaz saw Ruth, and he understood who she was, he said to his servants, let fall some handfuls on purpose. And you know, I tend to think that when you and I are really thankful and genuinely appreciative of any crumb that God sends our way, He also lets fall some handfuls on purpose just for us. We often sing that hymn about streams of mercy never ceasing. We could also sing crumbs of mercy forever falling, because He does indeed give us our daily portion. So let me ask this question. Who wants crumbs? Our text in Matthew 15 speaks of crumbs. Could you be thankful for crumbs? The lady in our text was thankful for crumbs. Would you like to be called a dog? Well, the woman in our text was called a dog, and she was thankful and grateful to be called a dog, which I'll explain a little bit later. Now, before I get started on the message, let me clear up a discrepancy for you. So I want you to look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. The Bible says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now look at verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O thou son of David. My daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. Now, if you would turn over to Mark chapter 7, and look, if you would please, in verse 26. Mark 7, verse 26. In fact, hold that passage. We'll come back there. You here now have the same story. Mark 7, verse 26. In fact, let's begin reading there with verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Now, in Mark 7 and verse 26, the Bible says she was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And then when you look in Matthew 15 and verse 22, the Bible calls her a woman of Canaan. So the question would have to be asked, was the woman a Greek? Was she a Syrophoenician? Or was she a Canaanite? And the answer is, she was all of that. How could that be so? Well, you have to understand that Tyre and Sidon were two main cities of Phoenicia. And the Phoenicians were descendants of the Canaanites, who were the original inhabitants of Palestine. Now, Phoenicia, like other countries, had been conquered by the Greeks and had been under Greek control. So the truth of the matter is this. Alexander the Great conquered so many areas and so much territory and so many countries that Greek culture and the Greek language expanded so greatly that anyone that could not speak Greek was considered to be a barbarian. For instance, you remember the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 14 said this, "For I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise." But note, if you would, the distinction. He was a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now, let me show you something. I want you to hold Matthew 15, but turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Because Paul and his company have been shipwrecked, and they get into a little island of Melita. And I want you to note, if you would, what is said here. Look in Acts chapter 28, and notice, if you would, please, verse 1. Acts 28, and notice verse 1. "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. Now look what is said next. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold." Now note, if you would, they're called barbarous people, and yet they received these strangers. They built a fire for them. They sheltered them. They fed them. And when they left, they even gave them everything that they needed. But look in verse 4. "And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand," a snake had bitten Paul, "they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, the vengeance suffereth him not to live.' And he shook off the beast in the fire, and he felt no harm." But note, he said, "And when the barbarians..." So how in the world could he call these people barbarians when they were so kind and so gracious unto them? And the answer is very simple. Because they could not speak Greek. Anyone in those days and times that could not speak Greek were considered barbarians. So obviously they were not barbarous people in the sense that you and I would think of barbarians, of being uncouth, uncultured, unkind, uncivilized, and just out and out pure heathen. Now, let me give you two quotes. The first one is from John Calvin, and he's explaining the differences between the Canaanite and the Syrophoenician. Here it is. He says, "The woman whom Matthew describes as of Canaan is said by Mark to have been a Greek and a Syrophoenician by birth. But there is no contradiction here. For we know that it was the prevailing custom among the Jews to call all foreign nations Greeks, and hence the contrast between Greeks and Jews, which occurs so frequently in the writings of Paul. As she was a native of the territories of Tyre and Sidon, we need not wonder that she is called a Syrophoenician, for that country was called Syria and formed part of Phoenicia. The Jews disdainfully gave the name Canaanites to all the inhabitants of that district, and it is probable that the majority of them were descended from the tribes of Canaan, who, when banished from their native country, fled to a sort of retreat in the neighborhood. Both agree in this point, that the woman was a native of a heathen nation, that she had not been instructed in the doctrine of the law, and that she came of her own accord to Christ humbly to entreat his aid." So even John Calvin says there is no discrepancy. And Adam Clark goes on further and he makes this statement. "Matthew gives her this name because of the people from which she sprung, the descendants of Canaan, but Mark calls her a Syrophoenician because of the country wherein she dwelt." So she was a Canaanite, yes, and she was a Syrophoenician, yes, and she was a Greek as well, yes. So there is actually no discrepancy between Mark 7 and Matthew chapter 15. So let me ask another question, and I want you to think about this. Did Jesus Christ ever leave the land of Palestine? When you look in Matthew 15, look if you would at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Now, the interesting thing is, when you ask that question, you have to consider what our Lord said to His disciples in Matthew 10 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Then these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, nor to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." So our Lord told His disciples, don't go into any Gentile cities. Don't go to any Samaritan cities. Well, did Jesus Christ do what He told His disciples not to do? Well, there are some commentators and some scholars that will say the answer to that is yes. But you have to understand this, that Jesus Christ as Lord is not bound by the orders that He gave to His disciples. Since Jesus Christ is God, He may do as He pleases. Moreover, they would say that yes, He did enter into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, but it was His incursion there was just a precursor of His opening the door of the gospel to the nations. Let me explain that. If you would hold Matthew 15, but look in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And notice, if you would please, beginning there with verse 20. John 12 and verse 20. Remember now, He had instructed His disciples originally not to go in any city of the Gentiles and certainly not into the city of the Samaritans. But now the Bible says in John 12 and verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. This would be the Passover. So these are Greeks. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, Now watch, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So in other words, our Lord says, here these other nations are seeking after Me, and so now is going to be the time of My sacrificial death. Now is going to be the time that I die for My people. So note, if you would, those that would say, yes, He entered into Tyre and Sidon, would say it was just a precursor of the opening the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. Then there are other commentators and scholars that would say, no, He did not leave the land of Palestine. Now, I want you to note something. Look, if you would please, in verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. If you would look on a map of the land of Palestine during the time of Jesus Christ, you would find that the area of Galilee and even Nazareth, where He grew up, bordered the land of Phoenicia. So it was right on the border. It was right there. So the country of Galilee bordered Phoenicia. Now, here's an interesting thing. I want you to look in verse 21 again. The Bible says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, the Greek word for the word coast here is the word meros, which literally means a portion, a part, a lot, or one of the constituent parts of the whole. In other words, He could have stepped His foot across the line, so to speak. But that's what it says. But now look in verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan, came out of the same coasts and cried unto him. Now the word coast in verse 22 is different from the word coast in verse 21. In verse 22, the Greek word is horion, which refers to a boundary, a border, a coast, a region, a district, or territory. Note something else in verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out. And the Greek word, apo, a preposition, means literally that she came out of, or she came from, or that she left. So the word implies a separation or a leaving. So our Lord could have been merely just simply on the border and entered into a house that was sitting or situated on the border, and she came to him. Now, in reality, I think anyone who would make a real issue of this is really being too strict. Why? Well, the answer is very simple. Because Jesus Christ is God. He can do as he pleases, whenever he pleases, to whomever he pleases, anyhow he pleases, and whatever he does is right. And so whether he stepped across the line or whether he didn't step across the line, he is God. He created everything. He has the right to do as he pleases. Now, this woman in Matthew chapter 15 was a very persistent woman. She is one that would not give up. She found our Lord in the house, and I'm going to show you this. And she came and fell at his feet and begged him for mercy. And originally, our Lord would not even speak to her. And yet our Lord commends her in Matthew 15 and verse 28 by calling her a woman of great faith. Now, here's a quote by Matthew Poole concerning this woman. Listen carefully. He says, though the woman appears to have been a pagan, yet living so near Galilee, she had doubtless heard of Christ, both what he had done in casting out devils, and also that he was looked upon as the son of David, and usually called by that name by those that went to him for any cures. Mark said that he said to her, let the children first be filled. To the observing reader, this will appear no contradiction. I'm going to show you. For by Mark it should appear that she first came to our Savior into the house into which he had gone, that he might be private, and there fell at his feet. Here Christ answered her not a word, took no notice of her at all. But as it appears in Matthew, that Christ soon left the house, and she followed after him in the way. And this is when the disciples were saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. So, if you'll hold Matthew 15, but look back in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And note, if you would please, beginning there with verse 24. Interesting. And from thence he arose and went into the border of Tyre and Sidon. Now look, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. So our Lord probably wanted some rest. He probably wanted some privacy. And so he went into this house, but the Bible said he could not be hidden. How this woman found out where he was, I have no earthly idea. But this is when she came to him, the Bible says in verse 25, and fell at his feet. And Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread to cast it to dogs. So, now, after our Lord left the house, she then followed him. She persisted in begging for mercy and grace. So in Mark 7, he rebuffed her with the words, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. He leaves the house, she follows him. And she calls him the son of David. In calling him the son of David, she's recognizing the fact that he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. And therefore, she cries, and she cries constantly. She cries continually. She cries persistently, and so much so that our Lord just kind of ignores her. For instance, the Bible said that he answered her not a word, verse 23. Watch it. Verse 22, she cries, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. He just totally ignored her. But she kept on crying. She kept on pleading. She kept on begging. The interesting thing is, her crying evidently was a grief and or an embarrassment to the disciples. Now, how can I say that? Well, if this woman is crying consistently and constantly, in all probability, there's a crowd gathering around, a bunch of onlookers. What's going on? Why she's crying? Why is she crying? I mean, it's just like driving down the interstate. You see a wreck, and what's everybody doing? And then they have another wreck because they're rubbernecking, stretching around, trying to see what is happening. Well, it could have been that, you know, there's a crowd gathering around. It could have been something else. It could have been that the disciples were just absolutely irritated. They were just frustrated. They were tired of it. And she just keeps on. And finally they come to our Lord and they say in verse 23, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Now, the word "crieth" there is a present active indicative in the Greek. What does that mean? It means she was crying. She kept on crying, and she kept on crying, and she kept on crying. She wasn't stopping. She was not giving in. She has not given up. She has not given out. She was consistently and constantly crying. So once they come up and say, "Lord, send her away, for she troubles us." Now look, if you would please, in verse 24, he finally speaks and he says this, "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, how could Christ say that? Well, I want you to hold Matthew 15, but look in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Romans 15 and verse 8. Here is the office of Christ. Here is one thing that Christ certainly came to do. Romans 15 and verse 8. But I want you to see it in light of the mission. Romans 15 verse 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." So why did Jesus Christ come? He came in the office to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So there was an administrative office. He came to do a specific thing. But I want you to note what is included in that. So look in verse 9. "And that the Gentiles," or the nations, "might glorify this cause," might glorify God for his mercy, "as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles," or the nations, "and sing into thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles," or ye nations, "with his people." So he came indeed to confirm the promises that were made to the Father, but ultimately those promises were to extend beyond that one nation, that is for sure. So once he said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," I want you to look at verse 25 of Matthew 15. I want you to not only look at this verse, I would ask you to consider this verse, to meditate upon this verse, and to apply this verse. "Then came she and worshipped him and said, Lord, help me." Now I'm going to come back to the word "worshipped" momentarily. But I want you to look at that plea. "Lord, help me." That is a simple prayer. "Lord, help me." The Greek word is botheo. It means to help, to succor, to bring aid. The word signifies a cry and a call for help. It signifies someone in distress crying out, and at the same time, it also signifies someone running to aid that individual who was in distress and who needed help, much like a mother would run to her child who is crying and screaming, not only to feed the child, but also to defend that child as well. And so she cries, "Lord, help me." How easy and how simple it is to cry for help. She used three words, "Lord, help me." And of course, the word "Lord" is kurios, which means boss, owner, master, sovereign. She was acknowledging Him as the sovereign God. And she is saying, "Sovereign God, help me." Have you ever noticed that proud, arrogant, haughty hearts do not ever think that they need help? "I can handle it myself. I can do it myself. I don't need you. I don't need God. I don't need anybody." If you will hold Matthew 15, but look back in Matthew chapter 9. You see, the Pharisees were like that. In Matthew chapter 9, let's begin reading there with verse 10. "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples." Now watch verse 11. "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto His disciples..." Notice they never ask our Lord, but they said to His disciples, "Why eateth your Master with publicans and sinners?" In other words, if He's really a prophet, if He's really righteous and holy, what's He doing messing around with these publicans, these sinners? Watch verse 12. "But when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy, not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So He said, "They that be whole need not a physician." You're never, ever going to a doctor as long as you're perfectly well. As long as you think there's absolutely nothing wrong with you, you're not going to wake up in the morning and say, "Hey, I think I'm going to go visit my doctor and just give him a check for $150 just to be doing it." No, you're not going to do that. And when you have someone who is proud and arrogant and haughty, "Well, I don't need any help. I don't need God. I can work this out myself." No. Proud, arrogant, haughty hearts will never, ever cry out for help. But listen to me. Those hearts that have been humbled, those hearts that are contrite, those hearts that are submissive, want all the help they can get. They understand that help is not only needed, it is absolutely necessary. So here's a good question. When is the last time that you in desperation and in genuineness just simply said, "Lord, help me"? That's what this woman said. "Lord, help me." I want you to notice something. Twice, this woman said, "Have mercy upon me." Verse 22 and verse 25. "Have mercy upon me." But it was her daughter that needed the help. And she was identifying with her daughter. I'm sure that she was suffering with that daughter as well. But she was asking the Lord to have mercy upon her, when it was her daughter that actually needed the help. So in verse 25, "Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me." Watch verse 26. "But He answered and said, It is not meet, it is not suitable to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Now I want you to think about our Lord's response to this woman. He called her a dog. The Jews referred to the Samaritans as dogs. In fact, the Jews referred to all other nations as dogs. And whether you know it or not, even Islam refers to everyone who is not Islamic as a dog. And they hate and despise literal physical dogs. Mohammed did not have one, and he hated dogs, and so they hate dogs and despise dogs as well. I read recently where one Islamic cab driver got fired because he refused to take a woman in his cab that had a little puppy in her arms. So I'm just simply saying they hate dogs. And our Lord said to this woman when she came and worshiped and said, "Lord, help me," he said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." I would imagine in my mind, I cannot prove this from Scripture, but in my mind, I can see our Lord smiling when he said this. "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Why can I say that I see a smile on his face? And the answer is because he used the Greek word kunerion, which refers to a little dog, a household pet. It's amazing to me that this woman perceived this as an encouragement, because she said in verse 27, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Isn't that amazing? Listen to me now. She said, "Truth, Lord, whatever you say, whatever you call me, whatever you want me to be, that's what I am. If you want me to be your little pet dog, I'm willing to be your little pet dog. A dog I may be, but I'm a pet dog. I'm a family dog, and the family dog eats the scraps and the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Do you remember Caleb in the Old Testament? Joshua and Caleb? They were only two that brought back an honest report of the 12 spies. Did you know the word Caleb means dog? Caleb was God's little pet dog as well. Now, go back to verse 25. I said I was going to come back to this word. "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" Now, the Greek word for dog is the word kuon. Our Lord called this woman a dog, but he used the diminutive form, which refers to a little dog or a little household pet. Now, the Bible says she came and worshipped him. Kuon is the word for dog. The word worshipped is proskuneo. Pros, to or forward. Kuneo, from kuon. Kuneo would be the verb. You know what the word worship actually means? It means to kiss or to lick the hand of the master like a dog does. I can hold my hand down to any of my dogs. They'll immediately begin licking. Why? For a dog, it's a sign of love, submission, reverence. Recognizing me as the master. You know, I'm just simply saying, this is the word for worship. We normally talk about falling prostrate at his feet. We talk about bowing. All of those are just forms and demonstrations of love, submission, reverence, and obedience. I've always encouraged people, and especially those who have animals, to watch them. Why? Because there's a lot that we can learn from animals. Now, you're saying you're taking the place of a psychologist. No, I'm not. The Bible says in the book of Job, chapter 12 and verse 7, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee." So I said, there's a lot that we can learn from animals. Just this week, this past week, Alice and I were out with the cows, and she was standing outside watching. I was on the inside working a gate because I was letting certain cows out and trying to keep certain cows in. One of them that was on the outside was a 2,000-pound Santa Gertrudis bull by the name of General Hampton. I helped deliver General Hampton. In fact, I caught him in my arms when his mother had him. He had to be pulled because he was a big calf. I was the one who cleaned the mucus from his nostrils. I blew my breath into his nostrils. He could not stand because the cords had been on his legs where he had been pulled. So I had to hold him up while his mother cleaned him. She would lick him and then she'd lick me. She'd lick him, then she'd lick me. After she got him cleaned up, I had to hold him up so he could nurse. I had to hold him for several days until his feet got strong again. I suppose my scent had gotten all over him. Maybe he thinks I'm his daddy, I don't know. But here I am out there working with that gate. And here's this 2,000-pound bull, and he comes up to me, and for 15 minutes... all he does is rub his head on me, lick my hand, lick my arm, lick my pants. I turn and walk away. I say, "Hampton, leave me alone. I'm busy now." I'll walk away. He follows me. Keeps on and keeps on and keeps on. Why? Because it's a sign of love. It's a sign of submission. And yes, I have been able to speak and point to my animals, and they obey my finger and they obey my voice. This is exactly what this woman is saying. "Lord, I might be a dog, but I'm your dog. And I'll kiss your hand. I'll lick your hand. I'll submit to you. I'll acknowledge you in every area of my life." Let me tell you something, folks. It is absolutely impossible to worship God apart from love, reverence, and submission. And this woman took the place of a dog. And she was willing to take the name of a dog if taking that name and taking that position pleased the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, "Lord, I'm willing to be a dog, and I'm willing to settle for the crumbs that fall from your table." When's the last time you really thanked God for crumbs? For the little things, for the small mercies. Our Lord ended up saying to this woman, "How great is thy faith." Now let me make some applications and try to tie them together. The first one is this. I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to listen carefully because I believe this is an undeniable truth for every child of God and every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is. I had rather eat the crumbs that fall from my Heavenly Father's table than sit at a full course meal with Satan any day of the week. Every crumb from my Heavenly Father, every crumb that falls, every crumb that He provides is healthy, nourishing, satisfying, and tends to life. And every meal the devil provides is full of misery, heartache, poison, and death. Thank you. I'll take the crumbs. Do not despise the crumbs. Whatever your Heavenly Father gives you, thank Him, because He does not owe us anything. And everything we get is mercy. The second one is this. Another truth that we must understand is those whom Christ intends to honor, He first humbles and lays low so they will comprehend and understand and sense their own meanness and their own unworthiness. We must first see ourselves to be as dogs. In that sense of the word, I mean this, deserving less than the least of all of God's mercies, before we are ever fitted and made right to receive the greater privileges and blessings and mercies. Do you realize that Jacob confessed this truth in Genesis 32 and verse 10 when he said, "I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant." I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. No. Here's the third one. Do you see the test that God put this woman through? A proud, unhumbled heart would never have stood the test. When our Lord simply refused to speak to her, most people would say, "Ha! You won't talk to me? I don't need you. I'll go somewhere else." "What? You call me a dog? Who do you think you are? I don't need you." Every proud, arrogant, haughty, high-handed heart would have failed this test. This woman, passed gloriously. Let me tell you something, folks. When you realize you deserve absolutely nothing, you'll be thankful for anything. You will. And the least of Jesus Christ, every crumb of Jesus Christ is precious to a believer. And the very crumbs of the bread of life is worth more than the baubles of this world. We sing, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me." Break it? Break it? What do you do when you break bread? There's always crumbs. Every crumb is full of mercy. The fourth application is this: it should be obvious that it is the will of God that we continue instant in prayer. In fact, our Lord spoke an entire parable in Luke 18 on this wise, saying that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then we are commanded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we are to pray without ceasing. Have you ever noticed how easily hindered we are in our prayers? How easily offended we are in our prayers? Because if God does not answer us as quickly as we think He should, or if He does not answer us in the way that we think He should, and we do not get what we want, then we are extremely upset with Him. What sin and what blasphemy. And the truth of the matter is, God gives us so many blessings. And when we look around at these little crumbs that we take for granted and overlook and are ungrateful for, it's no wonder He does not give us more. But this woman's attitude was this: Canaanite or not, I'm coming to the Son of God. I'm coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm begging Him for mercy. I'm begging Him for mercy. Who I am, what I am, doesn't matter. If He wants me to be a dog, I'll be a dog. All I want is mercy. Let me show you something. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 7. As you turn to 2 Kings chapter 7, this truth that I am announcing right now can also be applied to those who struggle with the doctrine of election. I've had people ask me over and over, how can I know whether or not I'm one of God's elect? Well, one thing for sure, you cannot climb in, up into heaven and look in the Lamb's book of life. That's impossible. That's impossible. Of course, there are ways that you can know, that is for sure. But let me just point this out for someone who's struggling with that. When you get to 2 Kings chapter 7, the Syrians had encompassed Samaria. They were besieging Samaria. And the people inside Samaria were starving to death. Famine stalked the city. If they stayed inside the city, they starved. If they went outside of the city, the Syrians killed them. Well, there happened to be four lepers that were seated on the outside of the city gate. And usually, the lepers ate from what was thrown over the wall, the crumbs, the scrap, the garbage, because the lepers could not go into the city. Well, obviously now, since there's a famine, and according to the Bible, women were even killing and cooking and eating their own children. Since there was a famine, nothing was coming over the wall. And I want you to look what is said. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. Look at this. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. Now I want you to look at their argument. I want you to look at their logic. They said, we're sitting here at the wall and we're starving to death. We sit here, we're going to die. If we go in the city, we're going to die. Let's go fall to the Syrians. If they kill us, we can't be any more dead by a sword thrust than we would be by famine. Dead is dead. And they said it might be, just possibly, they might save us alive. Let me tell you something, folks. We should use this logic. Do you realize if someone says, I don't know whether I'm saved or not, I don't know whether I'm one of God's elect or not. Here's what I tell you. You flee to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, and you beg Him for forgiveness, for reconciliation, for mercy. And let's suppose you did that, that you fled to Jesus Christ and you begged Him for life and you begged Him for mercy and you begged Him for salvation. And let's just say the Lord Jesus Christ looked you right straight in the eyes and said, no, I'm not going to save you. Would you be any more condemned? Would you be any more under the wrath of God? The answer is no. Because you're already condemned. You're already under the wrath of God. But if you flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're begging Him for grace and for mercy, recognizing that He doesn't owe you anything, and you're bowing before Him, kissing His hand, worshiping Him, you're going to find the truth of John 6:37, where our Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out. And when you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find out, yes, you are an elect, or you would have never gone to Him to begin with. You would have never begged for mercy to begin with. And yes, He took you in. Yes. Yes, there is a good reason to flee to Jesus Christ and beg for mercy. Now, I want to call your attention to one last thing. what our Lord said, it's not meat to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. You know what the woman said? She said, truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. I'm willing to be a dog if that's what you want me to be. I'm willing to be your little pet dog. I'm more than willing to lick your hand. I'm more than willing to be satisfied with crumbs. Are you listening to me? Those who take the crumbs of life from the Lord Jesus Christ and worship Him in spirit and truth will soon find themselves seated around a full course meal at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Truth, Lord, I'll take all the crumbs that you throw my way, because I don't deserve anything, and I should be thankful for everything that you give me. Do not despise the crumbs. Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray to Thee and ask, Lord, that You'd open our eyes and teach us and make us grateful, make us appreciative, make us thankful. And may we see, Father, how many times we despise the small things. And they were full of Your mercy and full of Your grace and full of Your love. Forgive us, Lord, for our ungratefulness, our unthankfulness. And build us up in the most holy faith, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.